Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 2, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. The house of mourning, the house of sadness, the house of weeping when death comes. Whereas the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Perhaps many on a Saturday night spent their lives, their time in a house of mirth somewhere in London. How appropriate that on Remembrance Sunday, we are going to join the wise in the house of mourning as we consider the burial, the funeral of the Lord Jesus following his crucifixion. There are five headings which we will consider. We've got time. The body begged, body asked for from Pilate, verse 38. The body embalmed, prepared with spices placed in his shroud. The body prepared for burial. The grave identified and the body buried. Well, first of all, the body begged. Verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, permission. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Well, this is where we are introduced to Joseph of Arimathea. He's mentioned once only in the Bible, and that is in relation to the burial of the Lord Jesus. He was a secret disciple, one of a number of great men in this world who also follow the Lord Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing to find Christians in all walks of life. We have had Christian kings, queens, prime ministers, and there are Christians everywhere. That is a wonderful thing about being salt and light. But of course, there is no point in having salt if it remains in the salt cellar and is spread around liberally where it is needed. It is a human weakness, however, to be a secret believer when the Lord Jesus is clear that we should confess the Lord Jesus before men. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven, said the Lord Jesus. Chillingly, the Lord goes on, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. We must openly and unashamedly confess to being Christians. And when we arrive somewhere new, such as a new school or in a new job or at university, then we should seek the earliest opportunity to let people know that we believe in Jesus Christ so that we don't hide our lights under bushels. We don't have a lampshade over our light that means no one can see that light. Nevertheless, it does seem the Lord Jesus has many disciples who are sincere and yet secret. Well, provided they don't deny the Lord Jesus, it's better to be secret than not to be a disciple at all. And if you are in a position of power, authority, then you have to be wise in how you communicate your faith, as we all do. But we acknowledge that in certain positions, it is particularly sensitive. Well, Joseph of Arimathea grew stronger in his faith. And some find it, as Matthew Henry noted, to be easier to be courageous in great trials while being timid in lesser trials. Like Joseph, out of fear for the Jews, he kept secret his love for the Lord Jesus, but when it came to Pilate, he was bold. He went and he asked for the body of the Lord Jesus for burial. And Matthew Henry wrote, "The impotent malice, that is, the powerless hatred or ill will of those that can but censure, they can but silence you. They can, they have, there is this culture, isn't it, of what do they call it? The cancel culture. Thank you very much. There is the cancel culture, isn't there? Where if they hear you're a Christian believer, you and you're invited to speak, your invitation will be cancelled. But that's all they can do. They can revile you. They can be unpleasant about you. They can be noisy when you try and speak. But they seem sometimes more formidable, more scary, even to wise and good men than one would think," so wrote Matthew Henry. Well, let's also consider his role in the burial of the Lord. He was the one who got permission from Pilate. Something it seems that the Lord's mother and his near relations, including the disciple John, felt unable or unwilling to do. Had Joseph not come to the rescue, then the Lord Jesus would have been buried
Jealous,
along
jealous,
with the tomb,
jealous,
no doubt, in an unmarked
jealous.
grave. So God raised up Joseph to fulfill his purposes at this time, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Isaiah 53, verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. When God has a work to do, then he will find the right person to do it and give that person the courage he needs. It's a great privilege, isn't it, when we find ourselves used by the Lord to do work for him. Let us see it in that light. Let's not become fearful or even resentful when we are given difficult tasks and face great opposition. Remember, as John wrote in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God will give us grace, whatever it is he has called us to do. In this case, it's a further mark of the Lord's Christ's humiliation that his body was at the mercy of a heathen ruler, maybe Pilate, and that it had to be begged for before it could be buried. There are some hotheads who would no doubt have tried to take away the body by right without seeking permission. How dare Pilate hold on to this body? They might have raised an insurrection. But it is important to remember that honor and respect are due to those in authority over us. As Matthew Henry wrote, "For in those things wherein the power of the magistrate is concerned," that's the ruler, magistrate ruler, "we must ever pay a defense to that power, a deference to that power, and peaceably submit to it. Always be polite to those in authority. The magistrate is all, after all, under the power of a sovereign God." Remember what Proverbs 21, verse 1 says: "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." We must be men of faith, women of faith, children of faith at all times, trusting in a sovereign God to use those in authority to perform his will at all times. So we should never fear those in authority, knowing that God has gone before us and can change, and so often does change their hearts and inclines them towards us and gives us favour. And if he doesn't give them favour, it's for our good. Wouldn't life be so much simpler if we just saw things in that clear light? Well, next, secondly, the body embalmed. That's the spices put on the body. Verse 39. "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Nicodemus is another person. Like Joseph of Arimathea, he was a person in authority. He was a leader of the Pharisees, and yet also another secret friend of the Lord Jesus. At least he began by being a secret friend when he came to visit the Lord Jesus by night in John chapter 3, verse 1. But by John chapter 7, Nicodemus had shown, begun to show his true colors. He remonstrated with his fellow Jews. Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him? And how often we judge people before we've actually heard what they have to say about the matter. How foolish it is that we do so. Well, as Matthew Henry wrote, that grace which at first is like a bruised reed may afterwards be like a strong cedar, and the trembling lamb bold as a lion. Romans 14, verse 4, Paul wrote, Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Friends, God is able to make us stand as Christians. Never fear that you are powerless. In fact, it's good when we realize that we're weak, because as Paul wrote, When I am weak, then I am strong. In our weakness, we know then that we must rely on the Lord to help us, and He will, and He does. You might think it's strange that no one tried to beg Pilate to stop him giving the Lord Jesus over to the Jews in the first place to be crucified. Well, you can imagine a lot of well-meaning believers wanting to do that. But of course they didn't, because it would have obstructed the Lord's purpose in Scripture. There are times when we will not understand the ways of the Lord. After all, his ways are not our ways. And we might be tempted to take matters into our own hands, to do things in an unbiblical way, thinking to ourselves, The end justifies the means. How many Christians have done that? Thinking, well, what I want to achieve is good, so it doesn't matter how I seek to achieve it. Yes, it does. We must follow the Bible always. Remember, it is better to go through the biblical way of doing things and leave the result in the Lord. Then forget the way the Bible teaches and only focus on getting that result. You might get that result if you get it the wrong way. Better not to have got tried in the first place. Remember what Zechariah says. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, secondly, we see Nicodemus's generosity. He brought 100 pounds of these spices. Joseph served the Lord using his influence with Pilate. Nicodemus used his money. Both used their skills to the best of their use. Remember, we're all members of the body of Christ. We all have our different role within it. As Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Well, let's consider why these men took so much trouble. Just 2 points here. First, it might be thought that they took this trouble because their faith was weak. Had they had a firm belief in the resurrection, which was to come 2 days later on the third day, they wouldn't have had to waste their money on costly spices. Because people who are going to be in the grave until Christ's return, well, they need to have their bodies prepared accordingly. But you might have thought there was no need for the Lord Jesus to have spices. He was only going to be there for 2 days. Secondly, even if one might doubt their faith, there could be no doubting their love. They showed the value they placed on the Lord Jesus and his work. And that such love That love was not dimmed by the cross. See, the cross is a reproach. He was shamed on that cross, wasn't he? He was hung on that cross with two robbers. Those who had despised the Lord Jesus, taken his name in vain, might, in the actions of these two great men, have become ashamed of themselves and realized that all their behavior was in vain. Just as God had given honor to the Lord Jesus in his sufferings, and he had, hadn't he? In his sufferings, he sent an angel to help him, to attend to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers fell backwards when they were meant to be arresting him out of fear because they were arresting one who was, in fact, their maker. And when he was on the cross, there were 3 hours of darkness as to demonstrate that God was visiting the sin of all God's people on the Lord Jesus. And then at the end, there was the earthquake, and there was also the curtain in the temple torn from top to bottom to show the way to God was now open for anybody to go in and to believe that Jesus Christ was the propitiation of their sin. Jesus Christ paid for the sin of all who will believe in him on that cross. And anyone who believes on him will receive a pardon, and then they will go to heaven, and death will have no power over them. Well, they could still show their love, even though the Lord Jesus was going to be resurrected. They would become the only men in history who could be thanked by the person whose body was embalmed. Think about that. The Lord Jesus, we don't know if he did, but he might well have said to Nicodemus, and he might well have said to Joseph of Arimathea 2 days later, "Thank you very much for what you did 2 days ago." Nobody else would ever have that said, did they? Because no one else has ever come back from the dead as the Lord Jesus did. The lesson is that we must do our duty as we find it and not speculate what the future will hold. Not think, well, is it actually worth it? To do with all your might that which is set before you. And don't think, is it worth it? If it's the right thing to do, it's always worth it. We must leave it to God to fulfill his promises in his own way and in his own time. And remember, do the small things well, God will give you greater responsibility thereafter. Next, the body prepared, verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews to bury. Well, we note the care that they took of the Lord's body. It was wound in linen clothes. Note that the Lord wore the same clothes in the grave as everybody else. It reminds us of Psalm 48, verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He shall be our guide even unto death. He has gone before us, even to the wearing of grave clothes. So when we see our loved ones in their grave clothes, and it is a custom of many nations, and I saw it done in Australia when my cousin was laid to rest, to have an open coffin. You see your loved one in their grave clothes. Well, let's remember that for the Christian, they're wearing their wedding clothes, because in those clothes we will go to meet our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the body, the Lord Jesus being dead, would soon have the stench of death on it. Although I don't think that ever happened for the Lord's one. But even in death for the Lord Jesus, myrrh and aloes, those scents that were put on his body, were there. And as we read in Psalm 45, verse 8, all my garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they had made me glad. The Lord had made even the grave his ivory palace, having conquered death and the corruptions of it. While sin is compared to a body of death and an open grave, Christ's sacrifice, being to God a sweet-smelling savour, has taken away all of sin's pollutions. We therefore ought to see the bodies of dead Christians in the same light as that of the Lord Jesus, for he is the first fruit of all of them that shall rise from the dead. The practice of enshrining, making shrines and adoring parts of the body from departed saints is revolting. We should have nothing to do with it. Nothing like that happened to the Lord's body, nor should we do it with other people's. Rather, we should carefully lay them in the dust as those who believe that their dead bodies are still united to Christ and being prepared for immortality. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 50, verses 43 and 44, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. The resurrection of the saints will be as a result of Christ's resurrection. And so, when buried, and we should remember Christ's burial, that death is not the end. It is a time of hope and not just of grief. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, thy dead men shall live. Of course, when burying our dead, we don't need to imitate the Lord Jesus' burial precisely in every detail, to use the same sort of linen, to bury in the garden, to embalm rather, and whatever those traditions were that were applied to him. Rather, we can adopt the traditions of our own. That's really what it tells us, provided they are not based on superstition. And it is a reminder to us as Christians that we should bury ourselves, well, let other people bury us, not burn us. Cremation is not biblical. Well, we might feel it's not the most important of issues. I have taken recently, very recently, a cremation. I must admit, I did not enjoy that aspect of the service. I much prefer it when we do what the Bible says and we bury a body, because when we bury it is a picture of it is sowing incorruption, knowing it will be raised a spiritual body. It's all there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that's what we should do, friends. So if it's in your power, then do ask for a burial and not a cremation. Fifth, the grave identified and used. Verse 41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. This garden must have belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. We know that the sepulchre was his from Matthew chapter 27, verse 60, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he'd hewn out of the rock. Well, it suggests that if the tomb was his, then the garden was likely to have been his as well. So let's note the following three points: that the Lord Jesus was buried outside the city. The reason that the dead were buried outside the city was because in the Old Testament, touching a grave, touching a dead person, made them ceremonially unclean. However, since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, That uncleanness has been removed. And so we don't need to keep a distance from dead bodies. Indeed, there is some benefit in having the dead buried around the church, as happens in many places. The congregation of the living being in the midst of those who have departed. It reminds us of the words of a Gregorian chant that in the midst of life, we are in death. Second, the Lord was buried in a garden. Joseph too would have served as a reminder, first to himself while living. As he took pleasure in his garden, I'm sure there are a few gardeners amongst us, aren't there? Perhaps we shun the garden, we get rid of the grass, make sure it's concrete so we don't have to look after it. But there are the others who do enjoy the flowers, the fruits, the vegetables that you grow in the garden. Well, flowers are there to smell and the fruits are there to eat. But it's also, isn't it, a fit place to remember that we will one day die and so prepare ourselves for that event in our gardens. Because the gardens are a good place for Bible reading, prayer, and meditation. Where do you do your Bible reading, prayer, and meditation? Well, I do mine when I walk around Hyde Park. I don't know where you go, but find somewhere to go. Make sure, because when you build a habit, then and you make it a special time, that's the way to make sure you do it regularly. And you should be doing it. We should be doing it every day. And it's a good thing to reflect on the shortness of life. Remember what the psalmist wrote. In Psalm 90, this was Moses' psalm, Psalm 90, verses 10 to 12. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 70 or 80. Yet is their strength, if is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's what we can do in the garden, it's what Joseph could do, looking at his grave, the grave that he was prepared, he prepared for himself. He could be thinking, well, how long is it to my grave? How long till my body's put in there? Let's make sure I make every day count. A friend, we need to make every day count because we never know when our body is going to be laid in that grave somewhere, sometime. Second, Joseph's grave would have served as a reminder to his children and his grandchildren after he died. It's interesting that we have no record of the Lord Jesus' grave, but what a privilege for Joseph of Arimathea and his sons and grandsons and granddaughters after him, because they would have known, even if nobody else did, for a time that that was the very grave that the Lord Jesus was buried in. And it would have served to them as a reminder for their faith that there was an empty grave, or there was a grave now with Joseph in it, not with the Lord Jesus in it. He only needed to borrow it for 2 nights. Well, it's a good thing, isn't it, for us to remember our forebears. And I think it's so sad that the church has forgotten its forebears. The richest of the writers of the Christian faith went to their graves many years ago. We do well to remember them. Men like John Bunyan, like John Owen, these great men of the past. We could rattle through a whole list of names. Their writings far surpass the writings of our contemporary age. They had an understanding of the gospel that we learn. Friends, let's remember our forebears, not always think that we know better. We don't. Third, the significance of the garden. In the Garden of Eden, death and the grave gained their power through Adam's sin. There was no death, there was no grave before Adam's sin. In this garden, death. In this garden, Joseph of Arimathea's garden, death and the grave lost their power and were conquered by the Lord Jesus. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus was arrested in the garden on the Mount of Olives to begin his final sufferings, and from this garden he would rise and begin his life of resurrection glory. The Lord Jesus fell to the ground like a corn of wheat and was sown in the garden among the seeds. Isaiah 26, verse 19 again. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And he is, as Song of Songs tells us, the fountain of the gardens. Third, that he was buried in a new grave, a new sepulchre, a new tomb. This was because, first, he was not a common person. He shouldn't mix with them in the dust. He was born of a virgin womb, and he should be buried in a virgin grave. Secondly, it confirmed the truth of his resurrection, because it could not be said that another rose in his place. It couldn't be said, like the soldier who was thrown into Elisha's tomb in the Old Testament, who touched his bones and then came back to life. That couldn't be said about the Lord Jesus when he rose to the dead, because it was a new tomb. No one had been in there before us. As Matthew Henry wrote, he that has made all things new has made the grave new for us too. For us, a grave is new because we believe in the Lord Jesus. It will actually be a temporary resting place for us, waiting for our bodies to be reunited with our spirits, which have already gone to heaven. Finally, final heading, the body laid to rest. John 19, verse 42. There lay they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand, the grave was nigh at hand. It's been suggested that calling this body Jesus is a reminder of the inseparable union of the Lord's divine and human nature. You see, he was both God and man in one person. Even the dead body without a spirit was still Jesus' Savior. After all, in his death is our life. And the Lord Jesus doesn't change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, let's observe the following 2 points until we finish. The respect first that the Jews paid to the Sabbath and the day of preparation. Before the Sabbath, they had a day of preparation for it. The chief priests had used that day to commit a foul crime. They put an innocent man to death. That was the way they prepared for their holy day, the Sabbath. Whereas the Lord's disciples, who had kept the day properly, preparing the Lord for burial and burying him, they were rejected by the church, branded as dangerous. And so it happens today. Those who are truly believers are considered dangerous and unorthodox, and so often they are rejected from the established church, which is inhabited by hypocrites and people who think that they know it all, but actually who know nothing of God. Note that the disciples would not delay the funeral until the Sabbath, because, and this is important, the Sabbath is a day of resting in the Lord and a day of joy. Is your Sabbath a day of joy? It should be. And so, not a day for funerals and burials. Joy in the Lord. We may not play football, we may discourage card games and whatever else you want to do to entertain yourself downstairs, which is something you do the rest of the week. But if so, you can make room for the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, the joy of Christian fellowship, of reading the Word, singing songs. That's what we want to encourage on the
Ah.
Lord's Day. Secondly, the convenience of using a nearby tomb. It was nigh at hand. A more appropriate place for the Lord to be buried perhaps would have been at Bethany, where his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. Or in the tomb of the sons of the kings of King David. He had a much better claim than any of the other kings of Judah, didn't he? But instead, it was a tomb near at hand, convenient for their purposes. And there are three possible reasons for this. First, he was only going to be there for a few days, like using a hotel or a bed and breakfast. And so he took the first one available. Second, this was a new tomb, as we discussed earlier. And third, we should not be over concerned about the place where we are buried. As we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall lie. Christ was buried in the most convenient place, the most practical place. While it was the promise that one day they would inherit Canaan, and so that informed Joseph. That's why Joseph wanted to be taken to Canaan, because it was the land of promise, that it was an act of faith that he believed that one day he his for his descendants, the 12 tribes of Israel, would inherit the land. And so it was an act of faith that his body should be taken there. But that is no longer our concern, because now we are in this for better promise, not of a promised land in this world, but of a promised land in heaven. So, without fanfare, without a state funeral, the Lord Jesus was laid to rest in the grave. The Lord Jesus is, to use a technical term, our surety. If you want to get out of prison, none of you would have gone to prison, I'm sure. But even if you have, if you want to get bail, sometimes you have to pay a surety. That is, someone stands surety for you. They don't go to prison for you, but they pay up if you don't come back. And the Lord Jesus was our surety. You see, he has paid the debts of our sins. So we do not have to remain in the grave. He was in the grave because the wages of sin, which is death, the wages of sin is death. So if the Lord Jesus is going to pay those wages on our behalf, he has to die. And he did die. He has tasted death for all who will believe in him. He, as it were, went to hell on our behalf. He suffered the torment of eternal punishment so that we don't need to. In this grave, the Son of Righteousness has set for a while. He's known as the Son of Righteousness. It has set for a while. His light could not be seen, only for a far greater light to come at his resurrection. Here lay an apparent captive to death, whereas in fact he was a conqueror over death. Just as there's the title of John Owen's book, a brilliant book to read. I've got two copies if anyone wants to borrow one. The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. It's all about how Christ conquered death for his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you afraid of death this morning? Are you worried about dying? Is that a constant trouble to your mind?
No, I'm not worried at all.
But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. If you believe that the Lord Jesus is your surety and paid for your sin on your behalf, death need hold not no fear over you anymore. Because in Christ we have the victory. Though we will all die, we will not remain in the grave forever. For the Lord Jesus is returning for his saints. So, friends, what must we do? We must realize we are sinners, repent of our sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he made peace for us, he paid the penalty of our sins, and we must give our lives to his service. Friends, it's the best service because we serve the best master. Amen.
Amen.